Please turn with me. Oh, let me get that right. All right. Please turn with me to the book of Malachi. It's the right before the New Testament, the book of Matthew. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14, just for context. We spoke about verses 1 through 5 the last time, and we'll be covering verses 6 through 14 this time. So let's read Malachi, beginning in verse 1 through verse 14. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you who will shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. It's a very challenging section of Scripture and of Malachi. In the first five verses, God speaks through Malachi to the people and says to them how much he says, I've loved you. And they question him, how have you loved me? And he explains how he chose them. How he chose them because he loved them. For no other reason, because he loved them. And they couldn't handle that because of the trials and tribulations they were going through at the time. And so they could not understand this covenant love that God had for them. And he told them that Edom might think they're going to build, but I've said, Esau I've hated, and they say they will build, but I will shut it down. I am the Lord of hosts. I will do what I will do. Some people have a challenge with the fact that God chooses whom he will save. But God is the Lord of hosts. His name is the Lord of hosts, the host of the armies of heaven. He chooses what he will do. And here in our next section, in verses 6 through 14, we see that he begins to deal with the priests and the offerings that are taken. This is the second section here, the second message or disputation that God has with his people. The message has two speeches. One is here in our text, and the other one will be in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This dispute has to do with the honor of God's name. And it's specifically in the context of worship. The priests were allowing improper worship of Yahweh, and God, through Malachi, exposes their corruption. He reminds them that here of his role as Father, as Lord, and as great King over all the nations. Read with me again, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. It would sound almost impossible, right? For the priests who God had chosen to be the ones that would offer the sacrifices in his name, that they would despise what they were doing. To dishonor a father could bring severe penalties. Here God, through Malachi, argues from the lesser to the greater. He begins with the honoring of fathers by the sons, which they knew very well was the commandment of God. To dishonor a father would bring severe penalties. In Exodus 21, he says, "And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Children, honoring your father and your mother is the most important thing you could do as a child, next to coming to Christ and asking him to forgive you for your sins. In Exodus 22, he says, "You shall not revile or make light of or curse God, nor curse the ruler of your people." How could it be that if the sons give honor to their fathers and their servants give honor to their masters, that they, Israel, could despise God? This great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, who loved Israel with an everlasting covenant love, is being dishonored by his chosen people. And more troubling, the leadership, who should have been the shepherds of the sheep, were leading them in improper worship. This is a shocking situation, especially in light of God's covenant relationship with his people being their father and their Lord. In Deuteronomy 32, 6, Moses says, "Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you?" In that same song, God is the one who honors Israel by choosing them over all the other nations as his precious possession and caring for her as the apple of his eye. This certainly should have us think about our relationship with the Lord, should it not? How God is our Father, how we are the apple of his eye, and how should that impact our worship? In God's covenant with David, he says to Solomon, he says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the blows of the son of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him." This is God's chosen. He chooses whom he will love, and he chastens them, but his love and his mercy will not depart from them. "As I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established." This is the Lord of hosts. This is the God Almighty. This is the one who makes the decisions as to who is lifted up and who is put down. Isaiah describes God as Father as well, and the Creator, in his 64, chapter 64. He says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. You've heard that before, right? God will do what he will. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And all we are the work of your hand. Isaiah says this after describing God as Father and Redeemer in the chapter 63. He says, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From everlasting is your name. So here the priests, rather than give honor to God as Father and Lord, they despise him. Though the word Father is not used often in the Old Testament, it refers to God's great love and care for his elect people. So it is mandatory that Israel fear and honor him as Father and Lord in their covenant relationship. And so should it us, right, brethren? When we see that this is our God and Father who loves us as the apple of his eye, how should that impact our worship? Our worship is not just here, although it is a special place for worship. God's presence is here right now with us in a special way. But our worship is how we live before him. Our worship is how we honor him every day, and especially on his day, the Lord's day. So here in verse 6, the use of two contrasting words, honor and despised, show how far the priests as representatives of the people have fallen. Though the priests are addressed here, the people as a whole are also responsible. They're the ones bringing the animals for sacrifice. And Israel, as well as all the nations, are to fear God, as we will see in verse 14 of our text, how he deals with the people. The word honor has a connotation of weightiness or heaviness. That's what I mean, children. Honoring parents is not just being obedient. Honoring parents is putting them up high and honoring them, esteeming them, loving them, caring for them, listening to them. But honor has this weightiness, and it's God and his being and perfections deserves to be feared with awe and amazement. So God asks, where is my honor? Whereas the word despised has to do with taking God and his covenant lightly. God forbid, brethren, that we should take the love of God in Christ lightly. That we should always be amazed at this incredible love that God has for us, his people. And so God asks, after their insincere worship, he says, where is my reverence? Anytime we take lightly, brethren, the worship of God, we do the opposite of honoring his name. We despise his name. We take God and his love lightly, which is exactly what the priests were doing. In their disobedience, they considered God's presence in the holy temple as less than important, even contemptible. It's hard to believe. Men are men. Mankind is mankind. At the end of verse 6, he says here, Lord, the Lord says, yet you, the priests, say, how have we despised your name? And then in verse 7, he says, you offered defiled or polluted food on my altar. But say, you say, in what way have we defiled or polluted you? By saying, the Lord says, the table of the Lord is contemptible or to be despised or to be taken lightly. They clearly were not taking seriously the sacrifices before God. As if God needed to spell out to them their wicked sacrifices and their terrible attitude toward worship. Matthew Henry says, those who live in careless neglect of holy ordinances, who attend on them without reverence and go from them under no concern, in effect, they say the table of the Lord is contemptible. They despise God's name in what they did. It is evident that these understood not the meaning of the sacrifices as foreshadowing forth the unblemished Lamb of God. They grudged the expense, thinking all thrown away which did not turn to their profit. In other words, it wasn't profitable for them. If we worship God ignorantly and without understanding, we bring the blind for sacrifice. We bring the sick. If we rest in the bodily exercise, but do not make heart work of it, We bring the lame. And if we suffer vain thoughts and distractions during worship, we bring the torn. And is it not evil, God says? Is it not a great affront to God and a great wrong and injury to our own souls? They know, these priests know, they're not giving their best. Yet they fail to see the connection between insincere worship and despising the name of God. They fail to see the significance of the table on which they offer worship. And they fail to see the significance of God's presence in which they stand. Clearly, they lack an understanding of God's covenant love, his power, his majesty as the Lord of hosts that God had reminded them of in verses 1 through 5 that we read. And such a lack of understanding God's love and God's power and his omnipotence causes a lack of love for God and always produces lackluster worship. For to worship God with the proper zeal and awe requires a proper understanding of his eternal love, and that when we worship, we are in the presence of this Lord of hosts. And verse 8, he says, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Here, these spoiled children thought they could give less than honor to God, less than a son gives to his father, and less than a slave gives to its master. So in verse 8, God, the Lord of hosts, says to them, try offering to your governor the blind, the lame, the sick. See if he'd be pleased with you and accept you favorably. I tried to put this in a modern context. And I thought, if we consistently take the worship of God, particularly on the Lord's Day, casually, and we don't prepare for worship on Sunday, and we don't get enough rest, and we miss Sunday school, and we're late to the morning service, and we consistently arrive after the prayer and catch the second hymn, God says, why don't you try the same thing with your employer? Why don't you, every day, why don't you show up late? Why don't you give less than your best work? Why don't you just casually take through the day, take longer breaks than you're allowed, and leave early? That's what you do on my Sabbath with the worship due me, God says, if you don't honor me in worship. Am I supposed to accept your dishonoring my name? So this is a serious issue. Can we expect God to accept any worship and bless us with his spirit if we grieve him in our worship? And if we don't change and we don't repent, can we be sure of our standing? Could the priests there be sure of their standing before God? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise, the psalmist says, David. If a professed believer has no concern for the worship of God, and which is what God is dealing with here, they have no concern, then he or she needs to check their heart and make sure of their standing before God. We're told not to be deceived. At the end, as you read in verse 14, he calls them deceived. These were priests. These were the leaders. It's a message to us as leaders, isn't it? It's a message to all of the leaders of the church to make sure that they are the example for the flock in worship, not only just on Sundays, but all every day. Verse 9, but now entreat God's favor, he says. This is a little bit of, I think, sarcasm. In the New American Standard, it says, but will you now entreat God's favor after doing all this, that he may be gracious to us? Now, he says us. Malachi says us. So now he's including himself here. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? So this plural, Malachi says, includes himself for the plea for God's grace, and he will suffer, he'll benefit what the priests do and what the people do. He also brings a bit of irony, doesn't he? Since the governor, your leader, would not accept such defiled food, why don't you try to ask God to be gracious and accept you? How crazy would that be, right? If the governor wouldn't accept it, certainly God would not accept it. Last question is sarcastic. Will he accept you favorably? Obviously. not. God will not accept such evil. Malachi here perhaps reverses the blessing on Israel that God gave had Moses give to Aaron in Numbers chapter 24. For this phrase, will God accept you favorably, here in verse 9, literally means to lift the face, which is what Numbers 6:26 says of the blessing that was placed on Aaron. The blessing in 26 says, the Lord lift up your countenance upon you or accept you favorably and give you peace. And verse 25 of that same chapter in chapter 26 says, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That refers to the shining of God's face upon Aaron. That's the same term that will be used in our next verse in verse 10, which speaks of stopping this useless kindling of fire on my altar. Rather than giving a blessing through the priest, God here wants them to shut the doors of the temple. Could you imagine? It got that bad in the church. It's bad that God would say, shut the doors and stop the vain fires. Stop the sacrifices. In verse 10, look at verse 10 with me. Who is there among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. So God is displeased with this obvious vain and empty worship, and he wants someone to shut the door. This is the displeasure God had with Judah in Isaiah 1. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings. And he says in verse 13, bring your worthless offerings no longer. They're an abomination to me. And brethren, the Lord of hosts, which God uses here himself in verses 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 14, should give us a little pause to contemplate what's going on here. Our eternal God, the self-existent, almighty ruler, creator of all things, is being treated with contempt. Being treated less than how weak humanity treats itself, including those in authority. Here we have dust treating dust better than the people treat the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is there anyone among the priests who will rise at the indignation, at the desecration of the temple, and stop this sacrifice? Is there a Phinehas in the house? There were two Phinehases in the scriptures, right? The Phinehas, who was the priest and grandson of the high priest Aaron, who when all the congregation was weeping over Israel's sins of harlotry with the women of Moab, he rose up at the door of the tabernacle meeting and went after the man who brought a Midianite woman before Moses, and he thrust a javelin through the man and the woman, and that stopped the plague of harlotry throughout Israel. And then in verse 10 of Numbers 25, he says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous. He was zealous with my zeal among them, so I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and I shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. That's what God is seeking, right? He's seeking zealousness from his people to the zeal and the awe and the reverence of his holy name. This is what he says. He says here in verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So from the rising of the sun to the setting down, this is an inclusive statement that says that people from every corner of the earth will worship God and worship him rightly. Of course, God will raise up a people for himself, not from this temple, but in every place in the world where pure offerings, pure worship, sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord God, heart worship will be offered to his great name, and his name will be glorified in all the earth. Of course, he's speaking about the future of when Christ came. Christ would come and bring true worship in spirit and in truth. And there is both glory in this great name of our God. The incense and pure offering here is the pleasing worship spoken of in Exodus and Leviticus. And it points to the conversion of the Gentiles who are grafted into this covenant of grace. And the pure offering of the Lamb of God will come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, God's name will be glorified. If you refuse to bow down, if any of us refuse to bow down and worship the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he will raise up even stones to worship him. And you will be shut out. He will not accept our puny offerings of dead works and dead religion. This is what this whole book is all about, dead religion. And God is doing an autopsy on this dead corpse. And we need to hear what the autopsy is. And so on Judgment Day, Jesus Christ, the judge of the earth, will say to any, get away from me, I never knew you. And he will cast them into everlasting torment if they do not bow the knee and honor the Lord of hosts. This is what Jesus said to those who thought their good deeds would get them to heaven. But no, he said he never knew them. They were not his children. They refused to sacrifice their entire lives to the kingdom of God. They just wanted the gifts that God would give. This is what the priests wanted. They wanted to be recognized for these terrible insults that they were doing to the Almighty God. If we want to serve God as we see fit, God will not be mocked. How about us? Will we be like the priests and the people they served and be rejected for not worshiping God as he ought to? Of course, if we are truly in Christ, God says, my everlasting covenant will be with you. But brethren, God desires worship, and priests did not worship him aright. In verse 14, Malachi addresses the people who own the flocks. The priests did not only own any flocks, their needs were supplied by the people, and the people were bringing the lame and the sick, and God curses them. Look at verse 14 with me. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. They did not recognize God as the great king. They did not recognize God as the Lord of hosts. Jesus is our great king. He is coming to judge the world, and no one will stand before him that are outside of him, that he does not know. We need to come to him. If we are not in Christ, come to him tonight. You who listen, come to him tonight. His name is to bring awe to us, this King of kings and Lord of lords. All the rest in Jesus' world, if we do not come to him, we will be cast in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. So where do you stand tonight here and on TV or on YouTube, wherever you are? Are you ready to meet the King of Kings? Will you honor him and bow down to worship him? He says, if you come to me, I will nowise cast out. Come to Christ. Ask him to forgive you your sins, to give you eternal life. Children, come to Christ today. Come to the Lord Jesus today. Don't delay. Your number may be called tonight. And how about us, brethren? Revelation 1, 5 and 6 says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We are kings and priests to our God. That should say something to us. That should say how God deems us in Christ. Here, John, the author of Revelation, is speaking about the true believer, those washed in the blood of the Lamb, who are kings and priests to the glory of Christ. How is our sacrificial life going? Something for us always, brethren, to think about how our life is going. We're told to examine ourselves, not in a morbid sense. If we're in Christ, we're not condemned, but we're told to examine. Are we being blessed? These clearly the people are not being blessed by the sacrifices and by their worship. Are we bringing our best? Are we still zealous for his glory and the glory of his church, his bride? Are our hands still on the plow? Are we still? Sometimes we kind of stop and rest. Sometimes we make fall back a little bit. But if we're in Christ, we don't take our hands off the plow, right? We're still got our hands on the plow. We may be tired, we may be challenged, but we still have our hands on the plow. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We want to go forward in Christ. We want to forget what is behind, good, bad, indifferent. What's happened is already done. It will not change. God has our future. He's decreed our future. We look forward to where we're going in Christ. We look forward to the blessings that God has for us in Christ, both now, we have everlasting life. We heard that this morning. And in the future, as we move forward in Christ, we need to check our own hearts, whether our offerings are pure. Well, what offerings? Well, our worship, our singing, our praying, our personal worship, our walk with God every day, our trusting in the Lord with all our hearts, giving our whole bodies as sacrifices to God and to his kingdom. The world is not worthy of us. God is worthy of us. And we should give all that we have to worship him. And let not our worship, our walk with God, weary us. Jesus says, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is our answer to all of our problems. And we were saved for the glory of God's grace, to glorify him and to do so in the context of our entire lives, especially in the church. So you here may be saying, why is he talking to me? I'm here. I'm worshiping. We are to encourage one another as is it called today. Those who are not here, we ought to be encouraging to come and worship. Come and worship, right? That's what we need to encourage our brethren. Come and worship. You'll be blessed. Come and worship. God is worthy. He is worthy for honor, for awe, for reverence. The answer to the question that they had, that they were not worshiping, they didn't have to answer. Their priest worship said it loud and clear what was important to them. Clearly, worshiping God in the temple and doing what they were called to do as priests were not something that really got them excited. Not only did the priest offering defile the Lord's table, as in verse 7, their offerings profaned his great name, which Malachi repeats in verse 12. Look at me in verse 12. But you, what does he say? But you profane it. He doesn't even say my name. He says you profane it, the name that you currently dishonor, and the same name that will be made great among the nations, you profane it. In that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, its fruit, its food is contemptible. They profaned his name by despising, taking lightly this table of the Lord and the food they were offering. They did not have to say it out loud. They said it by what they did. In verse 13, he says, you also say, oh, what a weariness. And they sneered and turned up their noses at it. So they could not worship as they should. They did not appreciate God's holiness, his majesty, and his presence with them. They did not believe the covenant that they had with God and his love for them. And so their hearts were not able to love them as they should. Do you know the love of Christ? If you don't know the love of Christ for you, you can't worship him aright. There's no way we can worship God unless we truly understand his covenant love for us, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and pleasing to him. As the leadership goes, so go the people who are taught by them. Again, we should be very careful as leaders about how we go about our own worship of the Lord. And remember in verse 14, as we said, he said, cursed be the deceiver who has the flock and male and takes a vow, but sacrifice to the Lord what is blemished, For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Here, Malachi refers to those who make a vow or a burnt offering, which requires an unblemished male. But rather than glorify God with their best, they bring a blemished animal. They are cursed, and their offering is rejected. They showed no fear of God, no awe for this great king. And so others will be called to fear God's name. I don't know if this reminded me of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember in Acts 5 when they went to worship God and Peter said to him, is that they sold the property? And says, that was that the sales proceeds that you're giving? Oh, yeah, that was the sales proceeds. Well, they lied. God struck them dead right there for that worship. No deceiver would be accepted by God as a true worshiper. So great fear in Acts 5 says, so great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. Fear, awe, reverence should be our worship. And brethren, our lives as worshipers needs to be lived out in the fear of the Lord, to have a deep abiding reverence for his name that we would never want to tarnish that name. No, we don't have any fear of condemnation. If we're in Christ, we have no fear of condemnation, because we have a recognition that our God is working out all the things to will and to do according to his pleasure. He's willing us to do all these things, but we have a part to play in obedience to him, in reverence to him. We're to shine as lights in this dark world, and especially in his church, we're to be zealous for his kingdom and give our lives for his people. Our church has been blessed, brethren, with godly teachers over the many years that I've been here. I have been blessed to be recipients of such faithfulness to the worship of God, to the word of God. The proper worship of God in the church is giving our lives sacrificially, and not a half-hearted attitude, not a wearisome duty. If we have the Spirit of God, we must ask, Lord, fill me with your Spirit so I might worship you aright in spirit and truth. He will give that to us. Whenever we pray to give me your Spirit, O God, he will give us the Spirit to worship him aright, zealously, using all the means of grace that he has provided, prayer, the Word of God, prayer meetings, Bible studies, the worship of God on Sundays, morning, evening. These are what God wants for us to do, to bless us, to build us up individually and as a church, so that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are healthy and we're able by the grace of God to be where God would have us, we ought to be there. We ought not to be weary. We ought to be there. I remember a friend of mine used to always say to me, Bob, just suit up, meaning put on Christ and show up. Just put on Christ and show up. God will bless you. We all have problems. We all struggle. But put on the armor and show up. Just know what God has done for you and given to you. Just show up, and God will bless you. You will grow in his grace. You will grow in the knowledge of Christ and his love for you, that Paul prays that you would comprehend this amazing love that he has for us, his people, and for you and me individually. We don't come to the mountain where there was fear and trembling, right? We don't come to Mount Sinai where the law was given. We're not under the law. But Moses, when he received the Ten Commandments, the Lord descended from the cloud. God's presence was there. God's presence is here now. And he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Those are the people who didn't believe. And then it says, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. After seeing, hearing who God is, knowing who God is, he bowed down and he worshiped. And the same chapter says, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempests, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words that those who heard it begged that the word would not be spoken anymore. Stop. They could not endure what was commanded. But then in verse 22, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels. That's what we're in. We're worshiping God. In the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And he says in verse 5, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. And then finally he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, our kingdom, the kingdom of God, cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, not fear of dread of condemnation, but godly reverence, godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We pray, oh God, that you would help us, Lord God, in our individual lives and in the lives of all our brethren, Lord, to consider the honor of your name, to consider the reverence of your name in all of our lives, in the totality of our lives. Lord, for every day we live lives of worship to you, our great King. Help us, O Lord, to look to Christ, our all in all, for all that we need to worship you aright, especially tonight and on your day, the Lord's day that you've given to us, that we would come and worship you in spirit and truth by your grace, O God, and by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for all the brethren, Lord, and we pray that you would strengthen us together as one body in Christ, that we would worship you together in godly fear and awe and reverence, but with rejoicing and thanksgiving for what you have done for us in Christ. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.